I've sort of distilled my entire theology down to a sentence: life is a gift and love is the point. It makes me laugh sometimes. I'm like, actually, that's really all I have to say. From this point forward, however long I stay, you know, leading or teaching in a religious or spiritual community, I don't know that I'll say anything more important than that. Like, that's it. That's my posture towards the world. That's what I want to live out. That is my ethos. Life is a gift. Love is the point. Everything should come through that grit, and I'll do my best to try to keep it in that.
Hello, everyone. Gary here again with the second episode in 1 week. Things are getting crazy over here at the Voices Podcast. I mean, we're just cranking stuff out. Like, watch out, world. We're coming for you, 2018. Hopefully, you got a chance to listen to episode one with Ryan Meeks as we talked about the evolution of a church. Fascinating story that I think is just one of those episodes that I think is going to be one for the ages, if I might say. And this one coming up today as well. So if you haven't listened to the other first episode in this series, go back and listen to that one, because I think that'll be good to help set you up, set the tone and all that. But we're going to go ahead and jump into episode two with Ryan Meeks, as we are going to continue the dialogue of the evolution of East Lake Church. We're going to talk about other religions and interfaith approach. We're going to talk about, Ryan talks a little bit about going through cancer, some of the stuff he learned while battling that. We're going to get into some pretty deep theological, philosophical stuff. And man, it's just, I think you're going to love it. So I'm going to stop talking. Let's just jump into this episode and enjoy part two with Ryan Meeks.
All right. So we didn't get into too much detail yet about kind of what happens with this move to inclusion for LGBTQ, but I guess to hit a pause button real quick, as you kind of like look back, I mean, now you're in this place where you can see where your journey was and these different clicks along the way.
If I'd have known where this was going, oh my God.
Yeah. So as you're looking at like this thing called evangelical Christianity, this whole movement, I mean, what are some of the things that you feel like you go, oh my word, I never saw this, or I never noticed this, or I woke up to this.
Sure. Yeah, there was a lot of things. One is just the sociology of church.
Okay.
Like, you know, what evangelicals love to call the blessing of God is just a lot of sociology. Like, things that grow fast grow faster. Mm-hmm. Growth begets growth. So just like, in fact, I would say this back in the day. I remember like 2011, people would like do an interview or whatever, like, oh, he's like growing really fast. And I would say, and they would laugh thinking it's a joke, but I was dead serious. If you think we've grown fast, wait till you see how fast we die. Because even back then, I understood what was really happening. It was a sociological phenomenon. Seven of my friends already go here. I'm going to go there because my friends are in the same row. And in the same way, people who were like clapping the day we made an announcement for inclusion were gone 3 months later because their whole row was empty. All their friends went somewhere else. And so they're like, well, I'm affirming and I don't have a problem with my gay friends, but all my friends go to this non-affirming church. So I just go there. And so it's no animosity. There were plenty of people who left who were like, I didn't leave over inclusion. Although it's important to point out, there are not 4,000 new members at inclusive churches, right?
Yeah.
Like, obviously, inclusion is a problem for a lot of evangelical Christians. And so anyway, just I learned a lot about sociology and the ways that we think in packs. And the more something threatens your identity, the more you will avoid it. And so when you start telling evangelicals, hey, your Bible might not be the word of God, and it's important that we face what this book says. I remember I did one sermon where I quoted the Quran.
Yeah.
Actually, it was the Bible. But I was like, isn't this violent? And people were like, yeah, that's the problem right there. And I told them, that's the Bible. And, and it was amazing how quickly they could shut off the rational, logical mind they were using to discredit, wow, this is evil, violent. How quickly people could, you know, sort of like protect their abusive dad.
Well,
you know, you got to put that in context. Because it threatens your identity. If it threatens your identity and your worldview, you will do anything to protect it. And people desire belonging way more than they desire truth.
Okay.
So if embracing a truth threatens my belonging, I'll stay in delusion in general. Unless people are at a point where they're like, it's so painful to continue to pretend like I can't face this reality, then they'll change. But until then, belonging is just way more important. So a lot of people would just rather give sort of like a nod to, I'm a Christian, I believe, quote unquote, these things, when in reality, they live exactly like all their neighbors who don't go to church. But if they say, yeah, I believe that God's sending a bunch of people to hell, they don't. That's why they never share their faith with anybody who converts.
Yeah.
Like, they've never led anyone to the Lord, even though they've heard a million evangelical sermons about bring your friends to church and tell them about
Jesus. Art of neighboring it up.
Yeah, yeah, it's like, it's not happening. But, you know, once in a while, I'll preach a sermon on it, so I feel like I'm doing something. And it, then my worldview stays the same. My identity can stay the same. And more importantly, I belong in a supportive community. That's the thing about religion. People are like, religion's so evil. I'm like, that's intellectually dishonest. Like, religion has done a lot of evil things, but religion has also helped people cooperate in larger groups beyond kin.
Yeah.
And so we have, it has a function. And until we address what it does in the positive, we can't undermine the things that it does in the negative. We have to honor what it does. It gives people a place to belong. It also rejects a lot of people too, and that's painful. But the reason it's able to wield that power is because it gives a whole bunch of other people a place to belong.
Yeah.
It supports them during difficult seasons. It gives them a worldview of hope. Like, I don't want to see evangelicalism collapse overnight. What do you think happens to a group of people who don't think there's a basis for morality without the Bible being the word of God? Mm. Oh my God. I need evangelicals to keep believing the Bible's the word of God until they know why the fuck they should be nice without God saying so.
Yeah.
Right? I remember somebody on our Facebook page, a staff member showed me this. He was like, if the Bible's not the word of God, then why shouldn't I just have an affair on my wife? I was like, oh my God, why do you ask your wife?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, that's crazy. But that's why you need some of these things to continue until people have something to support it with. We don't need people running around just cutting people's heads off because, oh, if the Bible's not perfect, then there's no reason to be, you know, compassionate. Well, golly, then keep believing in your God. We can't have you losing your mind right now.
Yeah, we need a little morality.
Right. And in fact, I'll give you a Bible verse for that. That's when Paul's like, well, the law, it only gets you so far.
Mm.
The law is like for babies. But eventually love moves you past that and you don't need law anymore because the love fulfills the law and then some. Right. And I think at some level, low level, first tier religion gives people a framework for a morality. Unfortunately, it's a morality that doesn't even think don't rape should be in the Ten Commandments, but it's a morality at least to begin with. And of course, that's ancient times. That's moving things forward. It's regressive for us today, but it was progressive in its era. And so in the same way that medicine today will stand on the shoulders of, you know, brain surgery from the ancient Egyptian period, we can honor that as a step forward, but we don't have to regress to that as the end all be all. And I think that's part of the problem of religion. I think the other thing, realization, was, I've used this before, I think David Lunsford was the first person to mention this to me, but The Village, the movie The Village of M. Night Shyamalan.
Yeah.
Right? So if you haven't seen it, I'm not going to say spoiler alert because you should have seen it by now. This is your fault.
Yeah, it's an old movie.
Yeah, so, you know, the idea that there, you think the whole movie is taking place in the olden days, right? In like the sort of frontier America West, right? And there's this people that this group, there's a fort kind of, don't go into the fort because the monsters are out there. So you kind of think it's a horror movie about these monsters in the woods. Well, eventually what you realize is because someone actually does venture out to get medicine.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she climbs over a huge fence and all of a sudden a car drives by and you realize in that moment, oh my God, this is taking place in the modern era. That whole thing was actually a group of people who were like worried about the world deteriorating. And so they kind of created this compound. They raised their kids thinking it was a totally different era. And they created this mythology of the evil around them to keep people in a spot. And it's like, oh my God, that's my experience with evangelicalism right there. There's this fort. We're the good people. Everything out here is evil. You know, don't read those books or, you know, whatever. And so it's like, we're the holy huddle of goodness and you know, fear the outside. And at a certain point, something was so ill in my soul, I had to go outside of it to seek healing.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, all this beauty and peace and compassion and kindness I was being confronted with, that the way of Jesus is being lived outside of evangelical Christianity, oftentimes better and more generously and more justly than inside. And the more I backed away from this like huddle of like, we're the hope of the world, I started to realize, oh my God, we're the darkness.
Yeah.
And that was hard to confront. No, that's not to say every evangelical church is doing evil or whatever, but the truth is we're a mixed blessing. All of us are. And by the way, I'm only saying this about Christianity because that's the thing I know. You're going to find these same issues in Islam. You're going to find them in Buddhism. You're going to find them in militant atheism. That's just all about like just this it doesn't understand mythopoetic understandings of ancient texts of human meaning. And so I want to be clear that I'm not just being picky with that one tradition because it's the only one with flaws. It just happens to be mine.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a phrase, or I saw you share this. This was maybe in September,
okay,
with your community, and you talk about this idea. It's totally sidebar, by the way. It's just, this is for me. This idea of venerating, worshiping, so that we don't become. I just want you to talk about it because I feel like that is like a really powerful thing that you said that I think is really informed my own spiritual.
Yeah. Well, and there's a lot of great, you know, thinkers and theologians who have done better work on this than me, but I think that religion can be a clever way to avoid responsibility. And so it's easier to worship Jesus than to become Jesus. And I'm not, people are like, oh, we're not supposed to become like gods. That's the lie from the garden. It's like, okay, that's not what I'm saying. But Jesus, what's the line? I have it here. It's something to the effect. I read this in a book on like a commentary on the Tao.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, here it is. The writer is Shinjo, and he says, even when the paths that holy men and women have taken are clear, people think they themselves cannot do the same. You know, Jesus taught very material, very earthy things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the way he lived his life, according to the story, is just, if you miss that the Jesus story is about siding with the downtrodden and the marginalized, if you miss that for some sort of atonement theory that you need to believe to escape hell, it's just like an amazing adventure in missing the point.
Yeah.
And I think that we worship, we want to sing songs to the God who saved us, but, and then, you know, whatever, then we just go live in the system that marginalizes people, that uses God to defend our violence against one another, to spend all of our money on ourselves. Like, it's just, worshiping a God who somehow needs to be glorified. It's like really gross, narcissistic. No wonder Christian culture is gross and narcissistic and worships its leaders.
Yeah.
Because we worship that God, you know, we've just created a God in our own image. So I think, yeah, in many ways, we want to like honor Martin Luther King for one day a year so that we don't have to do his work. We don't have to carry his work forward. We do it with human beings, and we do it with mythological characters in many traditions. So I think that's that's part of the issue of, we've talked about, you know, of theism, about all of this sort of like, God's in control, therefore I don't have to do much, really. You know?
Yeah.
And even though people might not necessarily say that, their life reflects that underlying belief. God's in control. I don't have to do much.
Yeah.
I don't think that's helpful. I think the Jesus type spirituality is very engaged. I think at Episcopal Church I visited before, they did the passing of the peace. You ever been in a service that does that? Like,
no,
if you like, the peace of Christ be with you and also with you. You know, it's a liturgical thing. And I remember hearing a guy say that in a different service, the unrest of Christ be upon you. And I remember thinking like, whoa,
yeah,
that's not fasting the peace, but I like that. And that's part of the Christian tradition that I like to hang on to. Now I'm receiving a lot of beauty and soul enrichment from different traditions. The Tao, I've been reading a lot on Shinto, which I was like, oh my gosh, I've been doing these things naturally and intuitively ever since I was a kid.
Yeah.
Because it's a nature-based spirituality.
Okay.
It's like a sort of a proto-religion. Anyway. But the Christian tradition, the Jesus spirituality, will always appeal to me because I guess at this point in my journey, I don't like the idea that the world is okay just the way it is. And there's some Eastern non-dual spiritualities that kind of just want you to allow everything. And there's a lot of beauty in that. And I don't want to overgeneralize and say that, you know, Buddhism doesn't propel you to good work in the world, which it does. Although I would say Western influence, Thomas Merton, and even Thich Nhat Hanh would say that there's a progressive evolution to it.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity still begs us to say, like, engage. May the unrest of the spirit of love and justice be upon you. I think that's a good thing. We need people who are engaged. So, I don't know. Holding those things in tension, I think, is a good thing.
Yeah.
And I guess that's where I'm at with my own journey.
Mm. So, you've been on this, I mean, this journey that's taken you all sorts of places, so many different learnings, and just opened you up to like a much more beautiful world in so many ways. Now, as you look at your community, mm-hmm. Eastlake,
yeah.
I mean, so can you maybe just tell us a little bit of what makes the thing tick? Like, you thought this thing would probably be dead by now based on a lot of these transformative totally. Experiences, oh my God. Right?
So long ago.
And yet you still exist. You have this community of people that are engaged and want it. What is it that is so compelling, do you think? And where do you see this thing going?
Well, I have no idea where it's going, because if I'd have known where I would be 5 years ago, you'd have told me what I think today. And what I would have had to go through over the last few years, relationally and, you know, the pain of it all. Because I didn't want to, you know, I think, you know, when people yell at me at a gas station, for instance, there's this idea that I like sort of rebelliously stomped and kicked over the sandcastle of my faith, right? Like, I don't believe this anymore. You know, just sort of like this adolescent, immature, like, get out of my room, Dad. I don't believe this. What's way more accurate is the tide of experience and relationship. I began to see things and learn things and experience things that I can't unsee and unexperience and unlearn. Mm. And the tide came in on my sandcastle of evangelical theology that had served my life up to that point.
Yeah.
And it began to wash it away. And I panicked. I laid in front of it. I did everything I could. I digged a moat in just to catch the water. Anything to hang on to it. How do I protect my evangelical Christianity? And when I realized I could no longer protect the evangelical part of it, it was just gone. I was like, how can I protect my Christianity, my Protestant Christianity? Okay, the Protestant, maybe not so much. It doesn't make sense. And it was just like, it kept going away. I wasn't rejecting it. I was doing everything I could to hang on.
Yeah.
And so to know where this is going now, I just have no idea. What I do know is that death and crucifixion precedes resurrection. And at this point in my journey, that's just a universal reality.
Yeah.
Like, the atoms in my body were forged in ancestral stars millennia ago in the heavens. Like, literally, how did indigenous tribes figure out that the ancestors were actually literally our ancestors? Like, that's amazing.
that's crazy.
Freaking scientific fact.
Yeah.
But the idea that I would know where this is headed, I don't. But I do know the fundamental reality of the universe is death, burial, resurrection. And the pain of the death and the burial, the crucifixion, the pain of losing my identity, my worldview, who I thought my friends were, right? I have a lot less friends, mm-hmm. but real, you know, deep friendships. I wouldn't trade it. Like, I needed to go through that pain and that loss, that shedding, to come to the kind of peace I live in. I mean, when we decorated for Christmas recently, we looked at a bunch of old family photos and we just looked at Christmases and we, Michelle and I were blown away. We're like, look at me. Yeah. In the years where I was talking about when I was disintegrated, I looked super unhealthy and exhausted. And by 2015, Christmas 2015, it's like, I'm back. I'm healthy. I look whatever.
Wow.
And it was just crazy, which is funny because we now know I was actually growing a tumor. Who knows when that started, right?
Yeah.
Because I fought cancer this year. And I actually get my port out tomorrow.
Tomorrow?
Yeah, I get out tomorrow. Oh, so I'm pretty excited. So where this is going, I don't know, but I am convinced that it's virtuous, what we're doing these days. You know, I've sort of distilled my entire theology down to a sentence: life is a gift and love is the point. It makes me laugh sometimes. I'm like, actually, that's really all I have to say. From this point forward, however long I stay, you know, leading or teaching in the religious or spiritual community, I don't know that I'll say anything more important than that. Like, that's it. That's my posture towards the world. That's what I want to live out. That is my ethos. Life is a gift. Love is the point. Everything should come through that grit, and I'll do my best to try to keep it in that. But I think one of the things that was hard when I look at our future, one of the roads that was hard as an evangelical is, see, you're told we're the hope of the world and we're saving people. Yeah. From an eternity that's literally pretty negative.
Yeah.
Pretty negative.
Kind of sucks.
Yeah. And we know who God is, right? So basically, you know, we're the experts on things no one is ever an expert in. So when you lose those things, when you let go of those things, it's hard to know. Like, even I was talking to an evangelical pastor and he's like, well, if I believe what you believe, I wouldn't lead a church. And I was like, that's exactly the problem with evangelical theology. Mm. You wouldn't follow Jesus unless he's supernatural. And I'm not militantly against Jesus being supernatural. But in the same way that I don't embrace the mythology around the Tao, that the writer of the Tao was conceived and gestated over 60 some years because his mom fell in love with a shooting star. And, you know, so he was born of a virgin, basically. I'm like, I don't believe that.
Yeah.
Neither did Christians, by the way. But then they are like, well, our mythology is all true, factual and literal. I'm like, oh my God.
Yeah.
I'm like, the problem is, see, I want to follow the path. I want to live my life in the manner of Jesus, or to live the way of Jesus, even if Jesus is just a human being.
Hmm.
And to me, it's such a low view of Jesus to say he must be this or it doesn't matter. People are like, well, that's what Paul says. I'm like, fine. I disagree with Paul. I don't have a problem disagreeing with Paul.
Yeah.
He was progressive in his own time, but it's been a while and we've learned a lot about the universe and a lot about human beings and a lot about psychology and a lot about religion. And we need to act like it and begin to integrate that, or this slope that Christianity is just sliding down into irrelevancy. It's, you know, like Spong says, Christianity must change or die.
Hmm.
And just like Christianity did absorb Zoroastrianism and you know, Judaism and a bunch of other religions, Christianity will be swept up in something new that gives humanity life, or it will evolve and continue to serve. And I hope it evolves and continues to serve. But when you let go of having the exclusive truth, saving everybody, evangelicals have a hard time. Why should we keep doing church?
Yeah.
And I think it's virtuous to say we need to get together to remind ourselves to be a beneficial presence in the world.
Mm.
To stop in this crazy culture of I'm in front of a screen all the time and not talking to people, look people in the eye, to remind ourselves we're not the center of the universe, to look to all traditions that inspire us, whether it's Buddhism or Christianity or Islam or whatever, or a poet or Chance the Rapper, and say, who's inspiring us to live beautifully?
Yeah.
And I think the next movement to move beyond worshiping the God who, you know, took your kid with cancer home. Like, we just got to get rid of this craziness or this God who needs us to worship. It's like, we're the body of Christ. It's up to us. Jesus isn't coming back sometime in the future. Christ returns every time we choose love when we could choose not to love. That's the return of Christ.
Hmm.
And start recognizing that climate change and injustice and genocide and, you know, more black people being incarcerated than white people, these problems are ours to deal with as the body of Christ. And so we can redeem these stories and engage the world, or we can keep having these services where we worship the God who's going to come back later. It's not happening. by actually refusing to make room in the inn of our heart for Jesus to be born. Mm. Like, we're going to celebrate another Christmas, and evangelicals all over America are going to keep the inn closed to letting the birth of the love that transcends self-protection to be born in their hearts. And so when I, on a Sunday morning now, when we gather and we don't do worship music and we sing songs about being human being and the difficulty and the challenge and the joy, we sing songs that say life is a gift and love is the point, and that life can be shitty. But we choose hope anyway, even when the data says stop hoping.
Mm.
I think that we need a spirituality that engages the world, that lets go of our anthropocentric way of viewing the world, like human beings are the most important thing on earth. It's like, the earth was just fine for quite a while without us, and if we don't get our act together, it's going to shake us off, to quote George Carlin, like a bad case of fleas, and move on without us. Like, we need to begin to have a sacred view of the earth that is our mother. The conditions that gave birth to the possibility for life on earth, we are currently destroying. So, you guys, we are crucifying our creator. Have you heard that story before? That's happening in the natural world. And if we don't wake up to that, we won't have a planet to argue theology on.
Yeah, or to save people from.
Yeah. The Christian story works, and it speaks to today. We are the prodigal species who took our inheritance out of the earth, who took our inheritance out of the oceans, and we're spending it and destroying it. And if we don't come home to recognize our place in the family of life, in the biosphere, then we're gonna lose it.
Yep.
Mm.
And so I think Christianity and the Jesus story is maybe more important than ever, but we have to embrace it in light of reality, facts, science. Anytime science factually contradicts and disproves a metaphysical understanding that Christianity has had for a long time, we need to change.
Hmm.
We need to evolve, not science. But science doesn't give us meaning, and that's where we need sacred traditions. And I don't care if yours is Shinto or Buddhism or Christianity or Islam or whatever, if it, at the end of the day, it helps you live with gratitude for life, life is a gift, and it helps you transcend selfishness to live for the benefit of others, that's love is the point, mm-hmm. then great. That's a life-giving spirituality. To me, I think Christianity can fit into that.
Yeah.
And I'm hopeful it can change, because right now, this hateful, exclusivist, the end times, let's save ourselves from the Muslims or whatever new group we need to scapegoat. You know, I'm sure all Jews all over the world are like, they did this to us.
Yeah.
Watch out. Brian McLaren recently said at our church, he's like, I'm less concerned that Christianity is going to die than I am Christianity is going to kill. And I could agree with that. That's more.
So
we have to stay engaged and try to change this and evolve this, because it has plenty of verses for violence. So I don't know how long I can keep trying to change something that seems so ossified in its fear and hatred. But at this point, I feel like I still have some energy left, and I'm willing to do that. I guess I'm holding out hope that there's a kernel of beauty still in the tradition.
Yeah. Somewhere hiding.
It's in there somewhere. I swear. Hiding,
yeah.
I promise, in this pile of dog shit, there's a beautiful diamond.
You need a bigger flashlight, guys.
By the way, sorry about that. You're going to have to put explicit on this.
Yeah, we are. Okay. But I think it'll be great. Yeah. I will thoroughly enjoy
this. This one's not for the kids.
Okay. Hold up that real quick. All right, so I got one more question for you before we're going to have a little lightning round here.
Okay.
So my question is, as you know, and as I know as well, as somebody who's been on this journey, that mm-hmm. we have people that come to us and they want to ask, or they hear us say something like, hold on, I'm allowed to think that?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
What would you say? I mean, whether it's somebody who is just, I shouldn't say just, what makes it seem, somebody who is a pastor, like some kind of leadership role in a Christian evangelical church, and then somebody who's just, maybe they're attending somewhere and they're on this journey and starting to open up. I mean, what would you kind of say to those people?
Yeah. Well, I mean, the first thing is, hopefully it's obvious, but you're not alone. I mean, there are so many people going through this. And by the way, it's the hero's journey. To leave the village and to go out is, the hero's journey is a mythopoetic way of talking about growing up as a human being and your psyche and your emotions. And so to sort of feel alone, there's some things you have to do on your own anyway. And, but no, you're not the only one who's walked the path.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, that feeling of like, oh, can I do this? It does feel alone, but I think that's just sort of part of the process. And
yeah,
sometimes people like me, I was just like, oh my gosh, what if my whole life falls apart? Well, in many ways it did. And sometimes we're so afraid that that life falling apart is a negative. And a lot of times it needs to fall apart for something new to emerge. And again, hello, the Christian tradition, death, yeah, burial, resurrection. You don't get the resurrection without the death or the burial and not without the crucifixion. And so we don't want to go through the pain. We want to go to like, I'm not really comfortable here. When's my resurrection? It's like, well, you have to die first. Mm. And that's a lot of, you know, the Buddhist tradition of letting go, spirituality of letting go, stop being attached, open your hands.
Well, I even remember one of the conversations we had, this was maybe, I don't know, 9 months ago, something like that. Mm-hmm. Where one of the things you point out, and I'd never thought of it this way, but you said, Gary, your God died. And, you know, some people probably interpreted it in a way that it's not actually meant, obviously. But yeah, when you said that, it resonated because I think I was still clinging like, no, I can keep giving the right drug, this God, yes, to keep the God alive.
Yeah.
And just for you to kind of like say that to me was so freeing that I needed to actually go through a process of like, feel it.
Yes. Feel it. Mourn
it. Go through it.
You needed to walk the road to Emmaus, basically.
Mm, like, yeah.
What it was all a failure. Can't, you know, did you not hear? And just like walk that road, take the time from Jerusalem to Emmaus to process the loss. And yeah, what you might discover by letting go and feeling the pain is that a version of faith returns to you in a way you don't recognize at first. And at some point you're going to be sitting down for a meal and you're going to break some bread and you're going to realize that life is a gift. And the impulse within us to choose love in each and every moment where we could do otherwise is to live in God. And all of a sudden, at the moment you realize that, you're back.
Yeah.
And you realize, what I realized was, what I thought was, I thought I lost my faith. I just lost my fear. I lost fear. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not on some militant campaign to get everyone to agree with me either. Mm. I realize that people cannot see what they refuse to see. You know, KKK members are aware of Martin Luther King, right? Mm-hmm. They know, yeah, about him.
Yeah.
It isn't leading to very much transformation in their lives. And so people, and that's, you know, if there's pastors or staff people at churches listening to this, you just have to know, I was really naive thinking I could help people see the world I was seeing. You cannot change people.
It's a great joke.
My wife said, we can't make people see, but that they can't keep us blind.
Oh,
that's straight up good shit right there. Yes. That's wisdom. That's a wisdom nugget. Yeah, we can't make people see, but they can't keep us blind. And you got to just like realize this is your journey. It might totally destroy what you consider your social circle or your standing or whatever. But also, how long do you want to pretend that you haven't seen the world differently? And eventually it will destroy your health. And, you know, you can't live very long with a narrative that no longer serves your life. When I say serves your life, I mean, is it growing you, opening you in your spirituality, or is your Christianity or your religion, is it closing you down? Do you have to overcome your religion to grow spiritually? At certain seasons of your life, you might need to be like, you know what? I might be able to come back to the Bible, but right now I need a freaking break.
Yeah.
Right. You need to move out of the house, Bible.
Yeah.
I need a break from you. And who knows, for me, it all returned. Like I mean, I've been reading through Luke this month. I read it differently.
Yeah,
but it's life-giving to me again. There was a season where it was just like toxic for me. I can't even, yeah, look at it. The word God, I was just like, ah, don't say that word to me, you know?
Yeah.
And as I was able to process and move through pain, betrayal, misunderstanding, my adolescent rejection of some things, you know, coming back to me in a mythopoetic, beautiful, sacred sense, then it was redeemed again. And I walked my road to Emmaus. So yeah, I think recognizing you can't change people, you got to go on your own journey, and know this, you will always feel like you waited too long.
Mm.
You know,
okay.
If you're in a church right now that it's offensive to you that your friends cannot be who they are or whatever, you're only going to be able to live with that for a certain length of time. And most likely you'll get to a point where you realize you waited too long to stand up and say, this is immoral. You know what I'm saying?
Like, yeah. Yeah.
Like, I'm at a point now in my life where I think trying to convert people, like say, you shouldn't be Buddhist, you should be Christian like me, that's immoral to me. Immoral.
Yeah.
Like, if your spirituality serves you and helps you become a beneficial presence and your heart is open and you're growing in compassion and kindness, and that's a path that works for you, you open because of this, then we shouldn't be interfering with people like that. So it, you know, it evolves and changes for you. But at the end of the day, I've talked to way too many pastors and leaders who have to come talk to me like secretly. I totally agree with you, but I can't say anything. And I actually pity that, because I remember being in that space and now I feel so free. I get it. People are they're upset, right? People are mad that I don't agree with them. I'm not mad at them. I'm like, I get it. You disagree. It's sad to me that you have to live in this fear of this God who sends people to hell for improper theology, but I don't have a problem with them. But you just got to get to a point where you can sort of allow people to be, it's their journey, not mine. I can't change people. Yeah. I can't save people. I can't force them to see the world my way. Eastlake is now just a place that, like, hey, if this speaks to your journey and it helps your life, come on out.
Come check it out.
You're like, this is wrong. You're like, great. Clearly, you're looking for something different. No hard feelings.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not trying to win a popularity contest. It is what it is. And that kind of freedom, you can't put a price on. And so, yeah, I guess I would just say to those people, like, get honest with yourself. Get quiet. I know you interviewed Felina recently.
Yeah.
You know, you need some silence, solitude, and stillness in your life. People don't like it, like Buechner says. People don't like silence because it speaks too loudly.
Mm.
You know, maybe you need to stop reading everything and go be alone for 24 hours silently.
Yeah.
And see what crap surfaces for you. People don't like to do that. If you stay busy, you don't have to deal with the disintegration of your life.
Yeah.
You can pretend like it all fits because you're just too busy to look at it.
Well, I remember when I went to... after we shut down Bayshore, I went on a silent retreat at this Catholic retreat center in San Francisco. Dude, it wrecked me. I remember I had physical pain in my body that I remember feeling it, especially in my shoulders.
Yeah, yeah.
And I remember the connection I made was I've been carrying this weight for years of this dream of starting a church and whatever. And then, whatever happened with it.
Yeah.
And I felt like I finally went quiet and silent and had to feel like what it was even doing to my body.
Yes.
Crazy.
And you know what? Our Christian tradition is not very good at addressing somatic realities. Look, that's an energy thing.
Yeah.
Like, you weren't carrying an anvil on your back, but you were carrying an anvil on your back.
Yeah.
And that's what, I mean, this, my therapy experience with the Hoffman Institute just revolutionized my understanding. I spent so much, again, as a 7 in the headspace, I spent so much time trying to work everything out in my life, whether it's relationships or spirituality or whatever, in my head. The problem is I'm an embodied awareness. So I wasn't listening to or trusting my body, the wisdom of the body. I've had to learn how to ask myself, how does my body feel? Like, when I first started asking those questions, I'm like, what are you talking about?
What
it
is
feels
this?
Almost 40. Screw you. but having to do body scans and meditation, all of a sudden start to learn the language of my body. I'm like, oh my gosh, there's so much wisdom in why does my shoulder hurt? Where's that coming from?
Yeah.
Why is there fear triggered? What's that about? You know, there's so much health and therapy you can give yourself once you learn how to listen to your body. And then what about your emotional self? Your heart is another way to say that. We're really a quadrinity human beings. body, heart or emotions, mind or the intellect, and then what some people call the Holy Spirit in the Christian tradition, or soul in the depth psychology tradition, or even God, or your true self, used Richard Rohr's term. That's a lot of things. Most of us are only interested in what our intellect has to say or think. And we're missing wisdom that the intellect can't even understand.
Yeah.
Experience that the body is going through and storing, right? Like your pain. And then that like unshakable witness that always is indestructible and wise and beautiful and knows the right thing to do, whether that's God or the Holy Spirit or your true self or soul, that's like can be trusted. And the more we get to know that language, the more we live in a beautiful and redemptive way. That's what, to me, that's the kingdom is within you. And Jesus saying the kingdom of God is within you. That's that. It's that evolutionary impulse to go further than we have, to become the universe perceiving itself, right? That whole Brian Swim or Deepak saying, you know, you are the universe perceiving itself. Or, anyway, to do better in all those areas of wisdom and awareness is to grow into human wholeness. And so that's what we're doing now. Eddie's like, my hope is like, be like, hey, how do we help people recognize what they already know, which is there's more to life than you're presently living, that there's pain you haven't dealt with, and that there's a gift in here that you want to offer the world. And how do you get to it? How do you get to it? Well, you got to heal your pain. You got to heal your trauma from and your formational childhood experience, because everyone was wounded in childhood. That's part of growing up. Some people way worse than others, but it's no less real. And if we don't heal those things, then we try to go out and do social justice as an unhealthy, broken, wounded person. That's why Chris and Felina say, do good better, right? Let's go out and do our good work because we're healthy, healed people, or at least on that journey, not because we're broken, garbage people who need to be saved, who God said to go do good work. I'm like, dude, that's so backwards. If you heal people and get them on a path to wholeness, they naturally want to go out and do justice and love mercy and walk humbly.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it's just a bunch of friggin' willpower. Like, every sermon's like, come on, guys, we need to care about this, too.
We can do it.
And people just get exhausted by that kind of spirituality.
Yeah.
We need to get healthy. We need to be healed. And I think the Christian tradition and a lot of other traditions, including psychology, can be a part of our salvation.
Mm-hmm. Sweet, man. All right. Well, we've got – this has been awesome.
Yeah, it's fun.
Thanks for doing this, dude.
You got it.
So let's do a lightning round. We just introduced it last week with – with Fred, who you know Fred.
Yeah.
So I have three questions for you, and should we really get through them pretty quick? Okay. And we might have hit some of it already, but first one is real simple. Just share with us, what's the most influential book you've read in the past year? Wait, no, we're not going to give you year because there's too many to choose from. Let's give it like 3 to 6 months. Let's do that. Influential and why?
Okay. And now I'm trying to decide how out there of a book I think. Because I read stuff I totally disagree with.
Yeah.
And stuff that resonates with me and stuff that doesn't hit me. You know, so I'll just be honest.
Yeah.
Returning to Oneness by Leslie Temple Thurston. And she is like a spiritual teacher. And she is way outside the Christian tradition. And some of it resonated with me. Some of it I totally have an issue with. But her explanation of energy work and aligning the chakra system was very intriguing to me. And I found that to be really important. And then I'll just give you one more in case you don't. People are like, whoa, 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 that sounds terrifying. Thich Nhat Hanh, the Vietnamese the Buddhist monk, his tiny little book, True Love, is gorgeous. Oh my God, it is beautiful. And you can read it, you know, on the pooper. I mean, it's short. It's short.
Yeah, it's quick.
But I would encourage people to read it like devotionally, like one chapter a day or one chapter a week, because if you absorb that book, I mean, it could be, to me, it was beautiful. It's helped me over the last couple of weeks, just my relationships and just remembering these little mantras that he brings up. So anyway, there you go. Lightning round. Sorry.
That's great. I love it. Love it. Okay. Now this one, I have a little more explanation to it, which is fine.
Okay.
And we've already hit some of this, but Can you share maybe another example of a way you changed your mind about some kind of fundamental belief you had, mm-hmm. That you now realize like it was destructive, whether it's to you sure. or like community, whatever that yeah. might be.
Well, man, there's so many.
I know, that's the hard part, right?
I can think of lots of, this won't be a problem, but I'll preface it by saying, I remember I was having coffee with a pastor who, cause I kind of did a tour before Eastlake. I knew like we were going to be talked about everywhere.
Yeah.
In the inclusion and the Time magazine all came out. So I went around and told pastors like, hey, just so you know, I want you to look in my eyes and see my face. I'm a human being and I still love Jesus, but you're going to hear about this. And I wanted you to hear it from me first. And if you ever have a question, you can call me.
Yeah.
Like, right. Cause this doesn't have to get weird and negative and I'm a human being. And I have feelings. No one has to agree with me, but you know, I'm like, I'm flesh and blood.
Yeah.
So it was good. And I remember one pastor I talked to, who was like, well, I just hope you, you know, stay open to people who disagree, you know, cause, and I remember thinking to myself, how do you think I changed my mind on this issue? Yeah. It's because I stayed open to people who disagree with me. Like I didn't say it cause I didn't want to be rude or whatever, but I just remember thinking how hilariously ironic yeah. that you're worried I might stay closed to different viewpoints when I'm here telling you, just so you know, my life is about to erupt. I'm going to get crucified on the internet by a bunch of Christians because I remained open to people who disagreed. So anyway, thought that was fun. That's a little yeah. funny story.
Wow.
But so here's a little more simple one, although it's gravely emotional for me. So I'll try to get through it without. You know, I'm taking too much time to sob, but when my grandfather, the one I was closest to on my mom's side of the family, passed away, Grandpa Sherm Nordquist, you know, we had such a close relationship, and even my grandma would say, like, towards the end there, when I would come around, like, there's something about our relationship that would bring him forward even more because he'd had a stroke or whatever. The last time I brought my kids down to see him, like he burst into song and cause he was having trouble putting words together in conversation, but he could sing these songs still. He always loved musicals and things like that. So anyway, we had a really close connection, but when we went to in 2000, I think 14, the summer of 2014, we got together in Central Oregon and we spread his ashes in a field in an area where he used to volunteer a lot for the Forest Service. So and he was also an elementary school teacher, and he'd take kids out to the wilderness and teach them about nature. So cool. And I think a lot of my love for the earth and the nature has come from him. But I remember holding this cup of dust in this field, just thinking to myself, I know for a fact my grandfather wouldn't say it went really slowly, but he's dead. And he's in this cup. And when I empty it, it's done. It's gone. It's over. Like I'm letting go. And I remember thinking, what have I been trying to do? What kind of people have I been trying to create? Because my grandpa wasn't like a real great church attender. Like yeah. literally, I can't remember my grandpa going to church much at all, unless he was like in town visiting my family. Right.
Yeah.
But let me tell you what kind of a human being he was. He was super inclusive. I remember so many Thanksgivings where he'd run into somebody at the store, like an immigrant who was like looking for something or whatever. I remember specifically this one Thanksgiving where this guy was like, I think he was stuck on the side of the road in the snow, and he was either from Somalia or something like that. Well, he ended up being at our Thanksgiving, like our huge family Thanksgiving, and he brought the table. That's the kind of guy he was. My grandfather was auditing classes at the University of Oregon in his 70s just to keep learning. He was generous. He lived simply. He gave his life to teaching elementary school students. I was thinking to myself, this is the kind of human being I think the world needs more of. And yet when I look at what I was trying to do in this like evangelical world, I wanted people like who led a group, who gave what, you know, this magical 10% that God can put you in the blessings on for. It was like a train wreck of a bunch of stuff I'd already sort of let go of by that point.
Yeah.
But it was just immediately over in that moment.
Really?
I realized whatever the church is perfectly, to use Edward Deming's quote in a new way, let me revise it. The church is perfectly designed to give you the results you don't need. Right? So what yeah. we were sort of churning out and going for, some of the best followers of the way or manner of Jesus were people who didn't fit into our systems of the best volunteer, the best, you know,
biggest giver,
promoter, all that garbage. And I realized, like, what we want more of is Sherm Nordquists in the world. And that was a, you know, in a moment in my own journey where we'd already changed so much. And it just, it sort of solidified for me, like, okay, how do we create more beautiful human beings, people who live in a redemptive way in the world, rather than how do we, you know, keep executing the evangelical church growth playbook? So that, that was one of many moments, but it was a transforming moment.
Wow. Okay, great. Well, that almost even leads to the third question.
Okay.
What happens when you die?
Well, when I die, I think they're going to harvest as many organs as I did not destroy and give them away. And so everyone listening to this, if you're not registered as an organ donor, stop burying valuable things.
Yeah.
I heard about a billionaire or millionaire or whatever who did this big publicity stunt where he was going to bury his Bentley when he died. And people were like freaking out. What a waste. And actually he wasn't going to do it. He was like, I'm just bringing awareness to people are burying things that are way more valuable than a Bentley all the time.
Yeah.
You're dead. And people need these life-saving organs. So yeah, just throw that out there.
A plug. Yep. Yep.
What happens when I die? I know what you're really asking. dude, I have no idea. And nobody knows. So my guess at this point, what does my spirituality say about that? Well, here's where I'm at on that. In my current journey, and I reserve the right to disagree with this tomorrow. What I know about the nature of reality at this point, energy doesn't go anywhere. Like, there's a human need to protect the ego. I don't think our egoic self goes somewhere after this. I don't think Ryan Meeks shows up at some judgment chair and then gets to go to the good place or the bad place. And that's a lot of our anxiety. How do I go to heaven? A lot of people don't know why to go to church unless it's, I'm here to make sure that, you know, you guys apparently have the magical prayer to get me to heaven. I do think there is an afterlife. I just don't think it looks like a bunch of egoic people going around. I'm totally down with it. I'm not against heaven. Like, oh, I'm against heaven. Let's protest heaven.
Yeah.
Like, sounds good. Also sounds a little bit like terrifying, like eternity. That's a long time. I don't know if I can handle that.
Yeah.
But energetically, I think life goes on, and I think that what I experience in meditation, that universal consciousness, that universal oneness of perpetual awareness, whatever that is that I've only tasted, I think you go on. We come from whatever God means. We come from the great radiance, the ultimate reality, the source. We come from Creator. We come from that. We return to that. And in between this, we learn how to love. I don't know if you get another round. Like, I like that idea.
Yeah.
Especially as someone who was sexually abused. I think about other people who were sexually abused and then murdered. Like, that's their life.
Yeah.
Like, and, you know, Christian theology sometimes says, you know, well, it's to bring glory to God. You know, their bad things happen and God can redeem that so he gets glory. Like, oh, that's so disgusting.
Yeah.
Screw that guy.
I want to people with.
But I love the idea of people getting another shot at life who had a really raw deal like that. Like, that's terrible. Like, children are murdered and that's it. And
then,
you know, so I like the idea of reincarnation. I just don't have any reason to point to, like, this is why it's reasonable to think so. I don't know. Other than the universe recycles energy and recycles everything. I am a recycled product.
Yeah.
You are too. The periodic table of elements that comprise our bodies, as I said, we're forged in ancestral stars. So what happens when we die? Who knows? I think our awareness goes on. Like when your TV breaks, does Jimmy Fallon's show still go out? Is your TV died, but the show is still gone?
Yeah.
That's kind of how I think about us. I think the show is on broadcast. And just because your human TV set goes out, you know, to quote Bruce Lipton, I think it goes on. And I think we can trust the fundamental goodness of the universe or of God. And so I don't have any fear of what happens. But that's my long answer to say very simply, I have no idea what happens when you die.
Oh, great.
So thanks for asking.
Yeah, yeah. Sweet, man. Do well. Yeah, we hit it all, man. This is great.
Oh, yeah. There's nothing left to discuss.
Yeah. We pretty much nailed it.
Hey, thanks for listening to Voices Podcast. This will be the final episode.
Yeah, yeah.
I've solved everything.
We're all done. Yeah. Dude, thank you so much for doing this,
yeah,
man.
No problem, man.
Great to have you on here. And I'm sure I'll have you on again sometime
all
in the future.
Yeah. I want to change all my opinions on what we just talked about. Sounds good.
That sounds perfect. All right. Thanks all for listening, everybody. We'll see you next time. Hey everyone, thanks for listening to this episode of the Voices Podcast. If you want to get the links for anything we talked about today, they will be in the show notes on patreon.com/voicespodcast. If you go there, you can scroll down to the episode and you will see all the links right there. And if you're interested in becoming a supporter of the show, we are on Patreon. So you can go to our Patreon website and you'll see different levels of supporting the show. That helps us to get different guests on the show, put more time and resources to this. And one of the things we want to do is be a resource to you on your spiritual journey. That was the whole vision behind this in the first place. So one of those ways we do that is at different levels, there are different resources that we'll make available to you as you are working through reimagining faith.
We also want you to be able to join the conversation with us. So make sure you leave us a comment on Facebook or tweet at us on Twitter. We are Voices Podcast on Facebook and @VoicesPod on Twitter. Let us know what you thought, agreed with, disagreed with, and what you want to hear more about.
All right. Thanks for listening.